Okay. I have just a few thoughts on a really exciting, upbeat book of the Bible. Guess which one that is? Job, not Leviticus, but Job. I've never heard, like, there's a lot of, you know, kids, like, our kids are all named biblical names for the most part. Grace is, her first name is Hannah, so Hannah Grace. And then Elijah and Asher, so all biblical names. Has anyone ever heard a kid named Job? There's good reason for that, right? Like, it's like, let's name him Job, the guy who, like, his family all died on him, and he got boils, and he, like, all his money, everything, all his stuff was all stripped away from him, and he spent, you know, years complaining, and, like, let's name our kid Job, shall we, honey? You know, like, it doesn't happen, does it? But it's an, I've actually been super inspired, and not because I've been in such a hard place, although there is some devastation for sure, and there's lots of conversation. Like, my mom had just passed away like 3 weeks ago, so that's a big thing, actually, a really hard thing, and devastating, actually, but also gratitude kind of filled in there, and some relief too altogether, because she was suffering a lot with ALS over the last 3 years. And, you know, there's, like, conversations, like, Flatlanders, right? Like, what's happening there? And as we kind of hold that together as a leadership team and as the whole church, and you know a little bit about that, there's just, like, lots of conversations. And then, you know, Nathan probably will be getting out soon, right? So there's that kind of thing. And we're just kind of, like, there's lots of stuff going on. And you all have your personal things in your lives that are kind of churning and sort of at the forefront. And perhaps as you were singing that no circumstance will steal your praise, there was something, some circumstance in your life that was like forefront. And you're kind of like singing to that or singing through it or singing in spite of it, whatever, you know what I'm talking about? Like, there's all those kind of things that are going on corporately and individually. And for me personally, that's similar. And I've just really inspired by Job, actually. And partly because at my mom's, after my mom had passed away, we were going through all her stuff. And for me, I pulled out her Bible. So check this thing out, okay? This is like, if I held it upside down, like, Leviticus would probably fall out or something like that. Like, it's like kind of threadbare. There's tons of, like, notes and little things. I actually had given it to her, my dad, my sister, and I, in, it says here, can't remember the date. Oh, it's okay, little guy. 1976, November 7th, 1976, from Brian, Andrew, and Sarah. And so I was like 4 years old at that time, this was her Bible, and she had become a Christian like just before that. Like, she hadn't always been a follower of Jesus, and so it was kind of new to her. And she didn't grow up in a home that kind of had a Bible or, like, did any, like, no real faith kind of component to it. And so she just, like, devoured it. And you can see here, and so I went through all the little, there's, like, notes and commentary and, like, thoughts and highlights and little, and lots of things are dated. And so she would have little pieces of, like, it would be, like, a little circle around a verse in the Psalms that was some kind of prayer. And then she would have for A, B, G, and E. So, and she was thinking for Andy, Becky, Grace, and Elijah at that time, or, you know, my sister or my brother, you know, various things. So it was just like, oh, it's like this really beautiful thing. And I'm thinking, geez, my phone's on my, or my Bible's on my phone, and, like, you don't get that. You don't get that. And so there's something really beautiful about this. Anyways, I was going through, and I went through every single page, because I was like, I don't want to miss anything. So I just spent like a day going through her Bible. It was really fun. And lots of really inspiring kind of things. But there's this one verse in Job that just hit me. It was like, it was amazing. And it's kind of like the nerve center of Job. This verse, or chapter 42, is kind of, it's the last chapter in Job. And by the way, this isn't a whole preach, although we could do a whole sermon series on Job, and actually I'm kind of a little bit inspired by it. But anyways, I'm going to spare you on that right now. But I do want to, I want to zone in a little bit and help you get a bit of a sense of why this verse and that chapter 42, but verse 5 in particular, like chapter 42 is sort of the whole, kind of the the wrap up, the center of Job, not physically, but like it's the center of it. And verse 5 is like the center, like the whole point of that particular chapter, and really the whole point of the book of Job. And oftentimes people go to the book of Job to kind of explain suffering, like why do innocent people suffer? And I think actually that completely misses the point, because actually there's no point. The book of Job doesn't actually give an answer to that. It just lets it be. And Job, as we know, well, what do you know about Job? He's a righteous man. That's perfect. Exactly. And it was very clear about that at the beginning. He was a righteous man. He did good in the sight of men and God. He was a good guy. He was a good guy. What happened to him? Bad stuff. He had a whole bunch of kids. Turn your phones off. Whoever's that is ringing. You can turn it on to vibrate. That's fine. But he had seven sons and three daughters. Seven and three. Seven. Those are important numbers in Hebrew kind of thing. Seven being like perfect, and three being complete. So it was as if he was saying his life was perfect, and they were all dead. They all died. He had tons, like this. He was a very wealthy guy. He had tons of livestock and animals and servants and all this stuff, like just all stripped from him, totally stripped from him. And not just his stuff, but his health. And so there's a point there in Job where his wife just says to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That's pretty harsh. And that's in chapter 2, I think it is. And there's 42 chapters in Job, okay? So it's like, whoa, that's a really crazy way to start, isn't it? And it just goes on and on. And his friends come to him, three friends in particular, and they're trying to get him to they're trying to say, you know what, there must be something wrong here with you. Because that was their idea of suffering, is you've done something wrong, therefore something's going to happen to you. You do good, good will happen to you. You do bad, bad will happen to you. That was their framework. That was their understanding. And so, and that's just the Hebrew understanding, okay? And those three friends were coming to him and saying, Job, like, what's going on here? You're hiding something. There's something underneath. Something's going on. And Job is like, I swear. Like, I'm an upright guy. Like, I've followed God's commands. And this is happening to me. That's a bit of the background, what's going on. And so, and then he begins to despair, and he says stuff like in chapter 10, I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak the bitterness of my soul. It's like, oh. And his frustration and suffering kind of deepen, and he says, my skin turns black and falls from me, and my bones burn with heat. My lyre is turned, my lyre being the musical instrument, is turned to mourning, and my pipe to the voice of those who weep, chapter 20. And he says this kind of stuff, and finally, so the whole bunch of chapters of this kind of stuff, like God, like Job just kind of complaining. First, everything's stripped from him in a brutal fashion, like an awful, brutal fashion. Then he's just struggling with this and just honestly brings his heart to God, just like we see in the Psalms over and over again, right? And he's like, oh, I don't know what, I don't think I can live. Like, it's just like pretty brutal. And then, and I'm quoting from a guy here, Kenneth Kovach, on a sermon on Job. It's called The Eyes of Experience. And he says, and then finally out of the whirlwind, and so then there's these chapter 38 to 40 to 41 is all this conversation with God, and God speaking out of what they call the whirlwind. Like it's like this, and God just comes and talks to Job and kind of forcefully. It's not this pleasant, like peaceful sort of wind that's refreshing. It's like a wind that beats you. It's the kind of wind that we experienced this last week, that just kind of comes racing down the Red River up into my yard and whips the top of my fireplace cap off of my yard and throws it on the ground. It's that kind of whirlwind, okay? That happened, by the way. Finally, out of the whirlwind, Yahweh answers Job. Yahweh is the Hebrew people's name for God, okay? That's what Yahweh means. Yahweh answers Job, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He's kind of putting things in perspective. And he goes on and on. Chapters 38 through 41, Yahweh responds to Job's unyielding demand for an explanation for his suffering. He cross-examines Job with question after question, and the voice, the capital V voice, shakes Job to his very foundation. Shatters everything he assumes and believes about himself, his neighbors, his precarious hold on reality, his place in the universe, even his image of God. And on and gone it goes. Yahweh graciously assaults Job in terms of his understanding about himself and about God himself. Everything he thought he knew was shaken. And then, and that's chapter 38 to 41. And then at the end of 41, God stops speaking. There's silence. And then we get to these extraordinary verses in chapter 42, which say this, and I'm going to read a translation here. Then Job said to the unnameable, I know you can do all things, and nothing you wish is impossible. God said, who is this whose ignorant words cover my design with darkness? I have spoken of the unspeakable and tried to grasp the infinite. God says, listen and I will speak. I will question you. Please instruct me. Job says, I had heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes have seen you. That's the key verse. I had heard you with my ears, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I will be quiet, comforted that I am dust. Now, there's a lot going on in these six verses, but it's essential that we follow the flow of this exchange between Yahweh and Job himself. And it's in this space, this kind of, some people call it a liminal space, like this space of unknowing between chapter 41, where God has spoken to Job in this whirlwind, and 42, Job's response, but there's this space there. And at this point, I imagine Job speechless, breathless, gasping for air, kind of traumatized and in shock. And before him from out of the whirlwind is the voice of the unnameable, the Holy One, the mystery that fascinates even as it overwhelms. Isn't that beautiful? That fascinates even as it overwhelms us. We sung about the mystery this morning, didn't we? That's the Holy One of Israel. Fascinates even as he overwhelms. Imagine yourself for a moment in Job's skin. Imagine yourself. Put yourself in his experience. What would his encounter have been like with Yahweh? What might it have felt like? What does one say in a moment like that? What does one say in a moment of being totally overwhelmed, the kind of overwhelmed that leaves you speechless? What do you say when you're completely overcome by life or reality, struck by beauty or tragedy or perhaps both? How do you respond? What is there to say? Exactly. Often there's nothing you can say. Language is inadequate, and so we're brought to silence. But then from out of the silence, with humbled conviction born of experience, Job begins to speak, and it's precisely here that we find the nerve center of this whole book. Job's answer to Yahweh, his response here, is wild and electric, like the voice of God. Job acknowledges, I know you can do all things, and nothing you wish is impossible. That's how he starts. I know you can do, I know God, Yahweh, you can do all things. Nothing's impossible for you. Then Job begins to recall questions that Yahweh first poses to him out of the whirlwind. But Job turns the question towards himself and he asks, who is this? Who is this whose ignorant words cover God's design with darkness? Who indeed? Who is this God wrestling with him? Wrestling with the truth now unfolding before him. And Job confesses this stunning insight. I have spoken of the unspeakable and tried to grasp the infinite. I've tried to put God in a box. And he goes on, he begins to recall other words from Yahweh in their exchange. And then Job finally comes to the moment of revelation, a moment of life changing insight, a moment that I pray that each of us will experience in some way, shape, or form. And I've prayed that we would today, but I have no idea. But this life-changing insight, and in profound realization, he says, I had heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I will be quiet, comforted that I'm dust. It's humility. It's repentance. It's metanoia. Thinking again. Reconsidering. It's encounter with the living God. It's seeing a kind of a sight that even physically blind people can see. And it's that face-to-face experience that changes everything. Totally reorients Job's life. And look at his life. Like, look at the kind of stuff he had to deal with and live through. And he meets God face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, somehow. I've seen him, he says. I've seen him. Like I said, many turn to Job to searching for reasons why the innocent suffer. And the text never really provides a convincing response. But here is the point of the text. The book of Job is less about why the innocent suffer or why we suffer. Listen to this, especially you young people. Of so many people that leave the church, this is one of the reasons. Why does, BS happen? Like, what is the deal with that? But I think Job has a really awesome things to say, and it's not this prescriptive kind of, God's in control and blah, 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 blah. It's about transformation. The book of Job is less about why the innocent suffer than it is about personal transformation, this guy says. It's about the change, the metanoia. That's the Greek for repentance, okay? Thinking again. That's literally what it means. Think again. The metanoia that occurs when we come to the limits of our knowing and find ourselves confronted by the face of the living God. There are just some things we just need to let God be God and recognize we're finite. He's not. He knows all. We don't. And there's a humility and a beauty there that we can try at least to grasp, try to come and welcome, even if we can't quite understand it. To have it come and to impact us. It all changes, though, when you see God, when you have an encounter with him. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about this supper here. He says the one thing that he has against them is what? Do you remember what he said to the Corinthians? He said, well, you guys are, you're getting together, and some of you are eating your huge fill and getting drunk on the wine, and others are going away hungry. And then he says this really interesting thing. You don't perceive or discern, it's the word, discern, Greek, okay? You don't discern what? Do you remember? The body of Christ. You're not seeing God in all of his mystery, in his immensely knowable and personable, but also immensely unknowable mystery. As we come to this table this morning, that's who we're coming to meet, to encounter, to have a face-to-face with. So we do so, and Paul instructs us, first by examining ourselves, like, let's come with a clean slate here as much as we can, relying on his mercy, relying on his grace, saying, God, we need you. We need to meet with you. Because when we meet with you, when we see you, it changes everything. It completely changes everything. So that's the challenge to us this morning. And that is the challenge to us as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. We're going to sing this new song that Paul and Sherry and the band are going to lead us in. I want to invite you to, as they're singing this, and it's a perfect kind of call on God's mercy. It's called the Jesus Prayer, right? The Jesus Prayer, which is based on the Jesus Prayer, which is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Mercy, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you know that prayer? It's a good one to pray. It's called the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as we sing this song, do your business. Open yourself up to God. How is it that he is calling you? And what's your level of, I guess, I don't know what it is. Like, how much do you know you need to see him? How much do we know that we need to encounter Jesus, the living God? And we can do so right now. Like, as we come to the table. So they're going to sing this song. We're going to sing it along, or do your business, pray, be with yourself. And then after the next couple songs, the table is open and it's just wide open. It's wide open. But do your business and come and meet the living God in this bread that I think has gluten. But this one doesn't, just so you know. That was broken for us. His body broken. And his blood that was shed for us. Why? So that we could have an encounter with him. So that we could come clean and free and forgiven and have a face-to-face. Isn't that beautiful? That's good news. So, Lord, here we are, sitting here together in your presence. And, Lord, some of us may feel like Job, kind of battered and bruised and just kind of blasted by the whirlwinds of life. And others of us are feeling good, feeling great. I just got back from Thailand, 2 weeks in Thailand. That was amazing. Scuba diving, hundreds of thousands of fish, barracudas and sharks and turtles. Like, amazing. I feel good that way. And my mom just died. Oh, I feel devastated in that way. Like, it's like, but Lord, here we are. And Lord, we need to meet with you. Lord, we need to have an encounter with you. Lord, help us. Help us. Have mercy, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on us, sinners.